ask you today to turn to the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is until Friday afternoon, I had thought that I would continue to speak to you from the 30th or 32nd chapter, but I do intend to get back to some of those passages in Isaiah 30, 31, 32. I don't know why we're fast-forwarding. I trust this is according to the will of the Lord. I want to read three verses in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5, 6, and 7, and the expression that I want to concentrate on is in the 7th verse, and I desperately need your prayers. Isaiah chapter 50, starting with verse 5. And this is one of the famous prophecies referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he would do and what he would accomplish in his life. As I've told you, the book of Isaiah is of all the Old Testament books, I don't know of a single one that has more references to Christ, his life, his work, his accomplishment, his kingdom. I don't know of a book that has more of that in it in the Old Testament than the prophet Isaiah. And so here is a passage that refers to what our Lord would do. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. The expression that, I don't know about you, but that is just a powerful three verses, isn't it, y'all? When we realize it's referring to Christ and his absolute dedication, his total commitment to accomplish what his master sent him to, what his Lord and Father sent him to accomplish. The verse that I want, the passage that I want, is that expression there, I have set my face like a flint. Now, that is not the way we would say it in the year 2018. We wouldn't say that. What that means is Christ had his eye on the prize. That he set his face, his feet, his entire being to accomplish what the Lord sent him to accomplish, and that he would not allow anything to turn him aside from accomplishing that. Verse 5, he says, I was not rebellious. And I just confess to you this morning, when I read that, and I know our Lord was not rebellious. I know that he came and he even said in his own life, he said, my meat is to do my Father's will. I do always those things which please my Father. He was not rebellious. Scripture calls him meek. Meek means not self-willed. He didn't come down from heaven to do his own will, but the will of the Father which has sent him, and that was to redeem his people. He was not rebellious. He didn't turn away back. I ask you. See, the reason that makes me ashamed is I am rebellious. My nature is that way, you know. And I'm afraid I have turned away back. I haven't always kept my eye on the prize like I should have. I thank God these verses are in the Bible. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. In other words, he knew what he came to do. And he didn't let anything stop him from it. I gave my back to the smiters. One place, I think it's in Isaiah, it says, they made deep their furrows. They plowed his back. You'll notice it says here he gave his back to the smiters. I assure you, he had the power to annihilate them. He had the power to disappear from before them. Didn't he? They could not have laid a finger on him had he not allowed it. What did he do? He gave his back to the smiters. My cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They literally did that to our Lord. That's what they thought of Christ. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's one of the keenest insults you can ever do, to spit on somebody. Well, they spit upon the Lord. Can you all imagine that? For the Lord God will help me. I love just so much in this. I love to think about the fact that the Lord depended on the Father to help him. Angels ministering to him from time to time. I think it says that the Spirit of God was with him without measure. You know, and as a human being, don't you know it took some help? Don't you know just the human part of Christ had to have strength and help? And then he says, therefore shall I not be confounded. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Well, like I say, we would say he's got the eye of the tiger. He set his eye on the prize. You know, I don't know how, you know, he's got a determination. He's determined to fulfill what the Lord has told him he needs to do. And not only that, y'all, what Christ himself, if I can use such terminology, wanted to do. He wanted to do the Father's will. But there was a great deal of stuff that came into the life of our Lord that would have turned him away and would have turned a lesser man away. And I just want us to think about that today. He would not let anything turn him aside from fulfilling what God had sent him down here to fulfill. He would not let anything turn him aside. And I read a book several years ago. It was by a football player, and he became a minister, and he wrote a couple books on how to be fathers and stuff like that. And I read them, got a lot out of them. And one thing he said in one of those books, he says, the measure of a man is not what he accomplishes in life. The measure of a man is what it takes to stop him. Think about that. What does it take to stop me from serving the Lord? What does it take to derail me? What does it take to get my mind out of where it ought to be? What does it take? I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't take a whole lot to get my mind derailed. It just doesn't take a whole lot, you know, to get me to wander off from the straight and narrow. It just doesn't take a whole lot. Measure of a man is not what he accomplishes necessarily, but what it takes to stop him. Here the Lord is saying nothing. Nothing. No, nothing that man can do, nothing that Satan can do, nothing that anybody can do is ever going to stop me from what the Lord has sent me to accomplish. Now let's just think about this. He set his face like a flint, and that's what it means. He wouldn't let anything stop him. I've got seven things here I wanted to mention to you. Number one, he didn't let his youth and adolescence stop him. Let us confess that youth and adolescence is the time when some people allow things to get in their way. I will confess to you that I'm guilty of that myself. Can you imagine that from the time Christ was born, from his earliest youth, during his entire childhood, through what we commonly call adolescence, When there's just something wrong with the male of the species. Amen. There's something wrong with the male of the species. I don't know, 13, 14, something. I don't know. Can you even imagine that the Lord went through all of that? The whole time he had his face set like a flint to accomplish what the Lord had sent him to accomplish, even in those early days. And I want y'all to know, if I understand anything about it at all, the whole time the Lord was alive, your eternal destiny was hanging in the balance. He had it in the palm of his hand. Because if he ever sinned one time, if he ever did anything wrong, if he ever made one mistake, if he ever failed to accomplish anything that the Lord sent him to accomplish, you and I were lost, world without end. And even during his youth and adolescence, he had his face set like a flint to accomplish what the Lord had sent him to accomplish. Let me encourage all you young people. Do not think that I talk to you a lot because I don't love you, okay? But I would encourage all the youth, set your face like a flint and don't let the things of this world turn you aside from serving the Lord. And I feel so sorry for young people today who are just so attacked and so many things thrown at them. Many of us let our youth and adolescence turn us aside. Not the Lord. He set his face like a flint. Number two, the Lord did not let his earthly poverty turn him aside. Scripture says he had not where to lay his head. The Lord did not live the American dream. I love the verse that says, he became poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. I love that, don't you? He became poor. That is, he became poor in this world's goods. Birds had a nest. The Lord didn't have anywhere to lay his head. I don't guess the Lord ever owned a home. I don't reckon. Can you imagine? The King of Glory. He became poor in this world's goods, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And that does not mean in this world's goods. That means that we might be made rich in the things of God and even have a home waiting for us when this life is over. But how many people use poverty as an excuse? And now what happens in this world today? The whole time that I was teaching school, and I love teaching, but the whole time that I was teaching, I was taught all the time by the gurus that poverty was the reason kids could not behave. And poverty was the reason that they could not do well in school. And I knew better than that. Because I was raised in kind of semi-poverty, I guess. I'm not. We always had food to eat, but we were not middle class when I was a youngster. The Lord did not have the things of this world. Y'all, I guess it didn't matter to him. He didn't let that. That's proclaimed as a big negative, right? That's a big negative. But the Lord didn't let that turn him aside. He set his face like a flint. Well, even though he didn't have a place of his own, he set his face like a flint. And he wasn't going to let that or anything else turn him aside from what he knew the Lord would have him do. And since I mentioned poverty, I'll also mention great riches. Sometimes great riches causes people to turn away from the Lord. That can happen too. All right. The third thing. So he didn't let He didn't let his youth and adolescence turn him aside. He set his face like a flint. He didn't let his poverty in this world's goods turn him aside. He set his face like a flint. He would not be turned aside. He was determined to accomplish what God had sent him to accomplish. He was going to do it. He set his face and he was fully committed. I guess the term would be all in. He was all in to do what his father sent him to do. The third thing I would mention was his loneliness. And I'd like you to think just a minute about how alone the Lord really was as a human being while he lived here. There was nobody on this earth that could possibly understand what he was. There was nobody that can understand or relate to what he was going through. He was the only one of his kind. He was the only God-man who was 100% God. 100% man, sin accepted in one person. Can you imagine that? When I think about that, my mind, okay, so here's the Lord running around doing his business, working his work and doing everything the Lord sent him to do, and people misunderstanding him and mean to him and so forth and so on, and he could have with a thought abolished them. He could have with a thought annihilated them. Are you with me? But that was not his job. Our Lord never married. Now, I am not saying that ministers should not marry. I believe ministers should marry. The scriptures allow for ministers to marry, and I think the minister that is okay to not be married and stay single is an unusual and rare gift. There are some of them. Our Lord never married. I want you to think about that. What a comfort and blessing is marriage to men and women. What a comfort and blessing. Part of the reason I'm mad about Monday night is I don't get to go home to Becky. I am banished from my own home. Listen, after 30 years of marriage, nearly all I want to do in the evenings is go home to Becky. That's all I want to do. And I'm pretty much happy if I'm with her, no matter what we're doing, except going to Walmart. I'll make that exclusion. Nothing against Walmart. Our Lord was alone. He was profoundly lonely his whole life. Are you with me? He never married. Nobody could relate to him. Nobody can understand him. You want to know part of why we're having the preachers' meeting next week? Not next week, the week after. It's because preachers need to be together because they can understand each other's burdens and problems, and other people have trouble understanding that. Are you with me? Well, I want you to know the Lord had nobody. He had nobody in his life that he could relate to. Nobody that knew what he was going through. Nobody that had ever been through what he was going through. He was profoundly alone. Do not misunderstand me. Now, I know the Lord was with him the whole time. I'm speaking as a human being. There never was another one like him. There'll never be another one like him. What do we do? What have human beings done through history because of loneliness? We've done a lot of stuff, haven't we? Human beings have the tendency to do a lot of stuff that we shouldn't do because we're lonely. I don't like being lonely. I don't like being alone a whole lot. Y'all with me? Christ didn't let that stop him either. It's almost like it was part of what he knew he was going to have to endure. And even though he was profoundly alone, he set his face like a flint. And he would not let that turn him aside from what the God had sent him to accomplish. This is our Lord and Savior. Are you with me? The fourth thing I would mention to you. He did not let the temptation of Satan himself turn him aside. Let us confess that temptation is a difficult thing for us to deal with. Amen. There are temptations out there. And the thing about a temptation, the temptation never does say, follow me and I'll destroy your life. It never does say that. Temptation never does say, hey, follow me and I'll destroy your marriage. Doesn't say that, does it? There's so many temptations out there. And we all face them, don't we? We all face them. But I'm not sure any of us could have even come, I'm certain that none of us could have dealt with what Christ dealt with in Matthew chapter 4. He was without food for 40 days and 40 nights. We talk about being hangry. Anybody in here ever get hangry? Me too, Caleb. I get hangry. Caleb says he gets hangry. In fact, the other day, I forget what was going on. Becky said, you need something to eat, man. I don't remember what exactly was going on. But my attitude was not what it's supposed to be. And I don't know what I don't remember now exactly what I was doing. She said, you need to eat something. I've never been without food 40 days and 40 nights. Have you? The Lord's physical being was in such a weakened condition now. His physical being now, not the Godhead part of him, but his humanity was in such a weakened condition that after the temptation, angels came and ministered unto him. Angels from heaven came to minister unto the man Christ Jesus after he faced Satan eyeball to eyeball. And in that condition, Satan came to him with the very thing Christ needed. He needed something to eat. Amen. And he was God Almighty. And Satan said to him, you got to be hungry, dude. Turn these stones to bread. What did Christ do? He resisted the temptation and he quoted scripture to the devil. I can't even resist a double dessert. Think about what Christ did. Think about it, y'all. He's eyeball to eyeball with the devil 40 days and 40 nights without food. Turned these stones to bread. He had the power to do it. He could have done it. Yes, he could have done it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then, of course, Satan tempts him with other things as well. I just want you to think. And what did Christ do? Christ passed that test with flying colors, even though it's the very test that Adam gave in to in the Garden of Eden. And by the way, if you think you're really tough, Adam had that temptation and he caved in, and he was a perfect man in a perfect environment. We've got to have the help of God to make it through temptations. But what I'm trying to tell you is our Lord made it through. He could have yielded to that. He needed something to eat, but he did not do it because it was not according to the will of the Father. He set his face like a flint, even in the midst and in the face of a satanic temptation, which I hope I never face. He had a goal. He had a job to do. He had something to accomplish. Are you with me? How many of us would have failed that test? The fifth thing I wanted to mention to you. This one's hard for us to deal with. It's hard. And that is, Christ didn't let these things turn him aside. He didn't let any of them turn aside. And the fifth thing that he didn't let turn him aside was his rejection at the hands of men. How easy is that for you to take? I think one of the most difficult things for us to take is just rejection from others. It just does something to us, doesn't it? And it is possible for us, as a result of being rejected by people that we don't want to be rejected by, it is possible for us to let that cause us to do something we know we should not do in order to get over that. You follow what I'm saying? That we would be accepted by people that we want to be accepted by. We even have the tendency to do things we know we should not do. Right? Rejection is hard to take. Christ was rejected, wasn't he? And if ever there was a person who did not deserve to be shunned or rejected, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah, in another place, I think it's Isaiah 53, says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How many of us can make it through sorrow and grief without turning aside? Our Lord did not let any of these things turn him aside from the goal that he had to accomplish to fulfill the will of his Father. And it just astonishes me. He set his face like a flint, and he wasn't going to let the rejection of the Jews, the very people who should have known he was Christ, rejected him. Let me hasten to say, some of those people that rejected him went to heaven. Some of those people that rejected him were children of God who'd been taught wrong, but reject him they did. And that didn't keep Christ from going on and accomplishing what the Lord told him. The people of the Sanhedrin court rejected him. The scribes and the Pharisees rejected Christ. The Roman authorities rejected Christ. Y'all, that's a pot full of rejection. How would you have dealt with it? That's pretty tough. And then, toward the end of Christ's life, he was abandoned by his closest friends. The very ones he had taught, the very ones he had ordained, the very ones he had sent out to minister, they abandoned him on the last night of his life. Turned and ran. Are you with me? What did Christ do? I don't know what I would have done. I simply cannot imagine it. I cannot imagine it. But even more so, I cannot imagine the fact that all of this sum total of rejection from so many people did not turn Christ's face aside. He had set his face like a flint to accomplish what God had sent him to do. This is our Lord, y'all. This is what he did for us. Are you with me? He would not be turned aside. He has eye on the prize. Can you even imagine? I can't either. The sixth thing is mentioned in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Y'all, Christ did not even let the physical agony and the pain and the torture turn him aside. Are you with me? The scriptures are pretty clear that he suffered physically more than any man ever has or ever will. He was beaten to such a degree that he was unrecognizable. Can you imagine? Y'all listen. The prospect of pain is enough to turn me aside.
Are you with me?
Not pain, the prospect of it. I mean, if I'm not going to do something that's going to make me hurt. I mean, and it's pathetic. I carried a briefcase for 30 years. I shouldn't have done that. But when you start out doing things 30 years ago, you don't have any real, you don't have any concept of how it's going to affect you when you get old, right? And I carried this briefcase to school for 30 years and I always had my Bible in it and I always had a bunch of files in it, a bunch of paper, and my computer that Brother Harold gave me, my Bible computer that Brother Harold gave me all those many years ago, I had all this in my briefcase and I carried it with my right arm and it was heavy as lead and Becky couldn't hardly pick it up. And now I've got something wrong with my shoulder. I don't know what's going on with my shoulder. Becky says I need to go to the doctor. Well, I just take medicine for it, whatever, you know. But what that means is, y'all listen, now I don't carry a briefcase anymore. I've altered my just to avoid pain. Are you listening? Knowing exactly what the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities were going to do to him. He did not even resist arrest. Y'all remember that, don't you? He turned not aside. He set his face like a flint. He went through every bit of that. Y'all, and I mean, not only the fact that he was willing to go through it, and the fact that he did go through it, and I'm not sure about what he had to have the Spirit of God blessing him some way to survive it. Not only that, but the fact that he went through all of that and never had a bad thought or a wrong motive or a wrong idea or anger or anything against those who were committing the horrors upon him. This is our Lord. This is Christ. Set his face like a flint. Would not be turned aside. Are you with me? And finally, the seventh thing. Most horrible of all is the wrath of God himself. I don't even know how to describe it, to think of the idea that God and Christ knew. See, Christ knew all this was going to happen, y'all. None of this surprised him. He knew it was going to happen. Not only did he know it was going to happen, y'all, he had agreed to every bit of this in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Christ had agreed to every bit of this. Are you with me? When the plan of salvation was devised by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, in the council chambers of eternity, before there was anything ever, before any creative act of Almighty God, when they made that covenant, Christ agreed to every bit of this. And he lived his life knowing it was coming. And he never turned aside. He set his face like a flint. Can y'all imagine? And he knew the time was going to come after the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities had done all with him that they could do. And hung him on a Roman cross. He knew that the time was going to come when the sins of all of his elect family would be imputed to him and he would, as it were, be made to be sin for them. And he knew what the consequence of that was going to be. When the Father turned his back on his only Son and poured out upon him the wrath of God that we deserved, are you with me? Undiluted. Whatever it is that the non-elect experience in hell, Christ experienced on the cross of Calvary. Are you with me? And in his entire life knowing that was coming. He nevertheless never turned aside. He set his face like a flint. And he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he could redeem his people from their sins. Are you with me? This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He set his face like a flint. He did everything the Lord sent him to do. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. How do I know that? How do I know? How can I stand here today and promise you, guarantee you that that is a done deal? How can I do that? How can I assure you that Christ will not lose one person? How can I assure you that he will not lose the body of one person? How can I assure you of this? Because he set his face like a flint. He let none of this turn him aside. He accomplished exactly what the Father sent him to accomplish. And don't you believe anybody that ever tries to tell you that Christ tried to get something done and didn't get it done. He got it all done. He did it all. How do I know? Because God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the central linchpin doctrine of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when he raised Christ from the dead, he raised you from the dead too, because you were in him. Are you with me? This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, the result of this is, can I read you two places? I'm going to read you my favorite place, okay? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And then Philippians, and then I'll close. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would not be turned aside. And oh, I tell you right now, I cannot imagine anything. I simply cannot imagine anything that ought to encourage you and I today to be stronger in our commitment to Christ than this right here. If there's anything that ought to encourage us not to be turned aside from what we know is right, this ought to be the thing that encourages us most of all to set our eyes on the prize and continue on and not let these things of the world turn us aside either. Can you say amen to that? There is nothing in the world that it will encourage us more to do that than what I'm trying to present to you today. So even though I'm talking to you primarily about what we would call doctrine, this is a very practical sermon. It has its practical application, as doctrine always does. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, isn't that interesting? They didn't come together till they were married. How unusual. Most unheard of thing I ever heard of. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The child that was in her was a result of the operation of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her, to make her a public example, he, by the law of the Jews, could have had her stoned. It was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. This is part of why Christ was called the son of David. It was in his lineage, even from a human point of view. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I think I would have had to have a message from heaven to understand that. The child that's conceived in your wife, there's been no hanky-panky, Joseph. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I think I would have had to have a message from heaven to really get that. What do you think? And she shall bring forth a son. Did she? You bet she did. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior. And I love the fact Christ was born Savior, and he was born King. Isn't that great? Don't tell me he didn't have a kingdom. He was the King. Kings have kingdoms. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And because he set his face like a flint, and would not be turned aside, he shall save his people from their sins. Do you believe he did it? Do you believe he did it? Me too. 100%. So that is a direct result of the fact that our Lord and Savior set his face like a flint and would not be turned aside from what he knew the will of the Father was. And let us close with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Well, I tell you right now, that Apostle Paul doesn't give you any good place to start. He's the worst in the world about giving you no place to start. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who, verse 6, being in the form of robbery, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. That's what I'm talking to you about. You realize the entire time that Christ was alive, he was serving God by serving his children. Are you with me? And he would not be turned aside. And may I say, each one of us here today will be happier if we serve our fellow man and in so doing serve God. We'll be happier. If we get our minds off ourselves and our own needs and wants and all that and think about others, we'll be lots happier. Took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Can you just think about what that's saying now? He humbled himself and became obedient to all this I'm describing to you. Obedient to God in the face of all this. That would have turned anybody else aside. He was obedient to God. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What's the result? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That's what I want you to see. This is Christ. God has exalted him. That same Christ which they crucified, God made. That same man they crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. He is our Lord. We've been studying the Bible, not Bible study. That means the one to whom we owe obedience. And he's the Lord of hosts. He's not the Lord of a few. He's the Lord of a hosts. Brother Harold pointed out Wednesday night before, I believe it was, that not just a host, hosts. I love that. The Lord of hosts. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in the earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Now I know that is probably speaking of what's going to happen at the end of time. I know, y'all, there is a day coming when the entirety of the human race and the entirety of the angelic realm will be gathered before this man, Christ Jesus. And all of them, human and angel, will bow the knee to Christ. And his will ultimately be executed. Whether they like it or not, his will will be executed. Because he's the one that set his face like a flint and accomplished everything the Father sent him to accomplish. But what I want us to think about today, if you're here and you have not decided to bow your knee to Christ in a public way, and you have not decided to confess Christ in a public way and commit your life and join the church, I want to give you that opportunity this morning as we sing Just As I Am, Seth Rowe, if you don't care to, I think, what number is that? 314, two verses of 314, and if you'd like to take up the cross and follow Christ, now's your opportunity.